chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1 as we do every week, and then today we'll be in the first part of verse 8. So if you're there, follow along with me. The wise man Solomon says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And today, a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love and a time to hate. Now, as you consider in our lives, times and seasons in our lives are always changing. We live in a world of constant change. We awake to April 19th, 2020, and the Lord's Day, but we do not know now in the morning what this day holds in it for us. But we do know that whatever happens in this day in our lives was appointed to us by our Heavenly Father. And we also know that our God has called each of us to walk by faith in Him in whatever He sends into this day for us. Christian, your life is specifically designed by God for you. And God is using the times and seasons of your life to form and fashion you for heaven, to conform you to the image of His Son. And so you should be becoming more and more Christ-like with every passing day. And that's what the scriptures mean when it talks about the perfect man or the one that's spiritually mature. And that should be happening in every one of our lives. Christian, God will try and test your faith in Him in every time and season that He sends into your life. In the good and prosperous times, but also in the distressing and difficult times, God is going to try and test your faith. But I would say, and I think I said this last week, He is going to especially try your faith in the good and prosperous times. And you might ask why that might be. I'll tell you, it's because in the good and prosperous times, we're more prone to cast aside our faith. In the distressing and difficult times, we run back to God. But brethren, we must make sure that in the good and prosperous times that we don't forget God, and that it is God that has given us those times and seasons of rest and peace. But you might ask, why must my faith be tested as a Christian? Why can't I just believe in Christ and live a normal life like everyone in the world? Well, because of this, Christian, you are not of this world, and you are not to live a normal life in this world, or as one that is of the world. Christian, I want you to consider, before we go into a time to love and a time to hate, I want you to consider the biblical benchmark or the standard for how you are to live your life in this world. Look at Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at two references there. Hebrews 11, 13. And then Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse. You might say, why can't I just live a normal life? I hear people all the time now saying in the midst of this pandemic, I just want to go back to normal. Well, we don't really know what normal is going to be. But for you, Christian, whatever God sends to you, you need to be content in that. And you need to walk by faith in it. And you need to know and believe and be confident in the very fact that God has put you in this time and season of your life and has appointed to you what is happening in your life for you to make you more like Christ. That's why. Hebrews 11, 16. Look, this is how we are to walk through this world. This is the benchmark. This is the standard for you. Notice, Paul. I say Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, he writes about those that had great faith. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and confessed, they were persuaded of them rather and embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passers through. Notice verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. And so the Christian walks through this life not thinking of where he came from, but where he or she is going. We're not mindful of the world. We don't want to go back to the world. We want to go forward to that heavenly country. In verse 16, notice it says, Well, in the end of verse 15, he says they may have had opportunity to return if they would have been mindful. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I love Hebrews 13, 14. Just turn the page there. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. This is for you, Christian, and this is how you are to live in the world. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Brethren, your affections are to be set on things above, into that heavenly country that we are waiting for. You are to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, and one that is constantly looking to heaven. 2 Peter 3:13, you can just listen. Peter said this: nevertheless, we believers, according to his promise, and what's the promise? That Jesus Christ is going to return. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, Christian, that is what we are to be looking for. And every time and season of our life should make us look harder to that time when we will forever be in the presence of our Lord. And with that said, this morning, a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love and a time to hate. Now, sadly, what we often see in close personal relationships, not all the time, but what we often see in close personal relationships between two persons, perhaps a husband and a wife, maybe a brother and a brother, a parent and a child and a parent, they begin by loving one another, but then some sin, some strife, some contention, some argument comes between them, and then bitterness ensues. And then the love that was there diminishes and disappears. And then hatred enters, or hatred ensues. And so sadly, a time to love has become a time to hate. This is the nature and characteristic of the world's love, or might I say, love in a fallen world. It's not long-suffering and selfless, the world's love, but it's impatient and self-willed. Christian, you are not to love like the world, and you are not to hate like the world. But you are called, Christian, to both love and hate. Listen, when I was a Christian, lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, it was a time in my life when I loved what I now hate, and I hated what I now love. When I loved the world and my sins, let me say that again. When I loved the world and my sins, and I am not to love the world. We know John, in his epistle, he says, and it's to all of us. It's to me as well as to you. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, but anyone or he or she that does the will of God abides forever. And if we love the world, the love of God's not in us. And so take heed. And so back to my statement, when I love the world and when I love my sins, I hated Christ. And it's so sad for me to say that. Now, though, I love Christ, and I hate the world, and I hate my sins, and that's the way we ought to be. The psalmist actually says of Christ, prophetically in Psalm 45 and verse 7, the psalm says of Christ, thou lovest righteousness, and you hate wickedness. Listen, Christian, if the kingdom of God is within you, if the Spirit of God is within you, you should love what Christ loves, and you should hate what Christ hates. And that should be every one of our lives. Listen, if you're in Christ this morning and the Spirit of God is in you, you should not love like the world. Consider that. And you are not to hate like the world. But for you, again, it is a time to both love and hate. So first, let's look at a time to love. Christian, before we go any further with that time to love or times and seasons of love, let us consider how we are to love, because it matters. And the love that you love with matters. So consider this as the love that you are to possess. You are not to possess the world's love as a Christian. You are to possess a different and a foreign love. Consider that earthly loves change. They appear and vanish as quickly as a coal front in South Louisiana. But you, Christian, are to possess a different love. It's to be a foreign love, a love that comes from a different place. A love that comes not from this country or even from this world. Consider this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Turn there. 1 John 3, 1. If you'll follow me there. You are to have a different love. That love is to be in you. And that's why a Christian's love in the world is radically different from the world's love. Our love should be from Christ. It should be the love of Christ in us. And so therefore it should communicate from us in a very similar way as Christ communicated his love to us. And so consider 1 John 3, 1. Notice, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing love. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Consider those first words. What manner of love is this? Now, what that means is, when you see those words, what manner, that means, where is it from? There is no love that exists in the world like this love. Again, it's foreign to the world. And though it exists in the world, it exists from God's people. It did not originate in the world, but in heaven and from God. It's God's love in you, Christian. And listen, if you possess faith in Christ, then you should possess this love in you. Remember when Jesus was in the boat in the storm, and you remember the apostles were afraid they were going to die because of the waves? And Jesus got up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And the wind stopped and the waves were still and they were on a nice glassy sea. What did the apostles say? They said, what manner of man is this? For he commands the wind and the water and they obey him. So they were saying, where is he from? He's not from this world. That's like nothing we've ever seen. Well, that's how the love of Christ is. It's not like any love that originates in the world. What manner of love is this? Aren't you so glad, child of God, that when man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, that it was a time to love? God could have wiped man off the face of the planet for his sin and rebellion against God, but he didn't. After Adam sinned, and you can go back later and look at this in Genesis, after Adam sinned, God shed the innocent blood of those two animals. I assume it was two, and I also make an assumption that they were sheep or lambs. And God used the coats of those skins to cover the man and his wife in their fallen and sinful condition, to cover them in their shame and their nakedness. Remember, they tried to cover their sins themselves with the fig leaves. But God now, in the first sacrifice that we see in the scriptures, he shed the blood of the innocent animals, prefiguring the Lamb of God, Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. In Genesis, this was the first sign of God's love to fallen man in time, in the promise that the Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. But the scriptures teach us, brethren, that God's love for sinful man did not originate in time. God didn't just decide to love sinful man and his wife after their fall. Turn to Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And we'll just go here. There are other places we could go. I'll mention one other passage. But in Jeremiah 31:3, note the words there. The Lord appeared unto me, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we also see in Revelation, we won't turn there, but the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the heart of God. This is the love that the Father has bestowed upon you, child of God, in sending his only begotten Son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh to suffer and die for the sins of many. To die for your sins, Christian. And sinner, if you will have it, he died for your sins. Believe in him today. The world does not know this love. 1 John 3:1 says that. Therefore, the world knows him not. Knows us not, rather. The world knows us not because it knew him not. The world does not know this love, and they do not have it. But it is in you, Christian, and it is how you are to love. That love in you is how you are to love, and it is a time to love. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. There's times and seasons in all of our lives. Christian, it is always a time to love, and it is always a time to hate. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Follow along with me. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is a command. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You see that? Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest of the love of God toward us. It's what we just talked about. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice, not that we love God, but he loved us in our lost and sinful condition. That's how he loved us. In fact, Romans 5 says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he loved us. While we were his enemies, he loved us. To go on in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See that? If God so loved us, and if God is in you, that should change you. Listen, a Christian that doesn't love his brother or sister, a Christian that doesn't love his neighbor, those are oxymoron. They don't go together. A Christian will love because the love of God is in you. And we need to see this and believe this. And if that's not in us, we need to ask God why. Because it ought to be in us. When we're born again by the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God's in us. And that means the love of God should be in us as well. And so for a Christian to hate his brother or sister, and we'll see this in a minute, John says, it just ain't so. It's not so. Now, notice in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit, capital S. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Or consider this. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, this is very strong evidence that God dwells in you. And he in God. So God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that God hath, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now listen, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, listen to that again. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, John says. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That's just a power-packed section of 1 John chapter 4. We ought to drink it all in. And listen, I know that you will have those trying times and seasons where you're having a difficulty loving someone. But brethren, listen, along with this love, you can't just manufacture it in the flesh. You have to seek God. You have to seek God. Lord, give me more of this love. Help me to love this brother or sister in Christ that I'm having difficulty with, or there's a contention there. Lord, help me to love them. And so, brethren, listen, we don't just read the scriptures and go out in the flesh and try and do it. We trust God. We pray over the Holy Scriptures and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask God to form the Spirit of God, form these biblical practices in us when we go out into the world. Lord, form Christ in me and help me to obey the word willingly and gladly. So, Christian, again, in every season of your life, it is a time to love. Consider this. First, you are to love the Lord your God. It's a time, it's always a time, Christian, to love God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God chiefly. Revelation chapter 2. Christ is to be your first love. Always and above every other love in the earth. So God is to be loved first, beloved. And then when that love is strong and right, then all subordinate loves in the world will be right as well. And then we will love as we should love when we love God first. So you're to love God first. And listen, if the Spirit of God is in you, you cannot but love God. You must love God. It ought to be spiritually natural for you to love God. Listen, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so how can you not love God and be a Christian? It just cannot be. It cannot be. And so when we love God, brethren, that will be seen in our lives. And then if you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love God's word. And you will love every grace and spiritual virtue that the word of God brings forth your life when the Spirit makes it effectual. You will love the word of God. Like the psalmist, let me show you some passages in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9 to 16. We'll read two sections of this, I would have to say, my favorite psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 9. If you look there, notice the psalmist's desire for the word. It's because he loved God. Listen, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart like hidden treasure, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Why? Because he loved them. Because he loved God. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Brethren, can you see the psalmist's love toward God there? And then look at same Psalm, verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. 119 and 97. Oh, how I love thy law. When you see that word law, you could substitute word, precepts, gospel. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And I will submit to you that the more a Christian loves God, the more easily, if I could use that word, the more easily shall that child of God think upon the truths of God's word, that which he loves in the word of God. Notice, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You see the respect and the high esteem he had for the word of God. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And here's a good hate, kind of getting ahead, but I'll read it. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And then last, Psalm 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And so, brethren, do you love the word of God? Do you love the precepts of God? John chapter 14. Do you love what the word of God brings forth in your lives? Do you love to walk in God's truth? Brethren, it's a time to love. And for us Christian, it's a time to love the word of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God. But listen, it's not just to love them as a piece of literature, but it's to love them in obedience. And that's how we can tell if someone truly loves God. Jesus tells us here, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says right there. Black and white. Pretty straightforward. That's how you can tell when someone loves Christ. They keep his commandments. Look at verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, not just has them, and has them committed to memory by rote, and can recite them, and can tell others when they're breaking them, but they have them, and we keep them. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, Jesus said. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see that? When we love Christ and we love his word, he reveals more of himself to us. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. So it doesn't matter how much you know. What matters is how much you keep from that which you do know. And do you keep the sayings of Christ? He says, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which I hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So first and foremost, it's a time to love God. Then it's a time to love God's word and to love the outflow of what God's word begets in us by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God uses the instrument of the Word to teach us and to mature us and to grow us in grace. But then it's also a time to love in our earthly relationships. Husbands, it is always a time to love your wives. Wives, it is always a time to love your husbands. Ephesians 5, you can read the latter part of the chapter. Parents, as long as you're in this life, it's always a time to love your children. Always a time to love them. It's always a time to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always a time for you to love your blood brothers and sisters, your family. It's always a time to love them. It's always a time to love your neighbor. And you might say, who is my neighbor? And you know the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Jesus said, Matthew 22:39, I think, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we recite that, and it slips off of our tongue so easily, but think about that. It's a time to love. Am I loving my neighbor as myself? It means to love them just the same way I love myself. So think about that. And so think about your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It's the person next to you in the long line right now where they make you wait to go in and you have to stand 6 feet back. Your neighbor is the person that's next to you in the checkout line. Your neighbor is the driver in the car that wants to merge in and maybe you don't want to let him in. Your neighbor is the stranger who you just met and might have a need. Your neighbor is the one that perhaps asks you for help or asks something of you to sacrifice your time to do something for them. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle John here. He says, hereby perceive ye the love of God. In other words, you can be sure of it here. Because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the greatest form of love. Obviously, the greatest was in Christ himself. Scripture says here, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and we do, you have everything that you need in this life, temporally that is, whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, you see someone who has a need, your brother, or your sister. And you don't go and have compassion on them and fulfill that need for them. John says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, that's not what the love of God looks like. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. I can say I love you to my wife. I can say I love you to my children. But it is seen in my actions toward them and my sacrifices toward them. So my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So, Christian, it is a time to love your neighbor as yourself in your earthly relationships. So let me stretch your love a little bit and put some stress on it. And we read this recently. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Here is a love that no doubt every one of us will have difficulty with. And yes, that is in loving your enemies. It's a time for you to love your enemies. And listen, God gives us a perfect example here of him loving his enemies. Look, verse 43. Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, you're going to have to think about that in regard to those who are your enemies. I don't know who they are. You do. He says of your enemies, love them, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. And here is a way that we can start, that you can start in regard to your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for those, your enemies, which despitefully use you and persecute you. That would have to be very difficult. We have the prime example, the preeminent example in our Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross and they were shouting at him and they were deriding him and insulting him. And what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, pray for your enemies. Pray for what? Pray that God would save them. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. And also, in your love toward your enemies, remember this, that God loved you when you were his enemy. And he didn't love you because you turned things around. He loved you when you were his enemy, when you were shaking your fist at him in rebellion, when you were sinning against his holy name and against his word. God loved you, and that's how we are to love. He's teaching us an example here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 45, he says that, basically, love your enemies so that you might resemble your Father and your God. He says that in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So you'll look like your Father. You'll be reflections of him. For he makes, here's the example of God loving his enemies. He makes his sun to rise on the good, on the evil, and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God doesn't delineate between the righteous man's fields and the wicked man's field. God sends his common blessings to the whole world. And so even to his enemies. And then he says, Jesus says, if you only love those that love you, well, that's easy. What reward have you? Don't the publicans do that? He says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? And you ought, Christian, to do more than others, and especially in this thing of loving your enemies. Listen, if someone didn't love me, if God didn't love me and someone didn't bring the gospel of Christ to me when I was God's enemy, I would still be an enemy of God. And so that gospel had to come to me. And so one had to love me and I was counted their enemy. I was counted the enemy of God. And so I'm so thankful for that. So Christian, it's a time for you to love your enemies. Well, let's move on and finish the second part of this now. Then the wise man says, it is a time to hate. It is a time to hate. Christian, you are not to hate like the world hates. The world's hatred is a sinful hatred. It is an abhorrent hatred. It's not a representation of God. It is malicious, and that's how we should not hate like that. In fact, we just read, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. By the way, not written. Said. Now, listen, the world is full of failed relationships in which two persons who once loved each other now hate one another. Whether it be a husband or a wife, again, we've talked about this, but a brother, brother, a sister, or a brother, a parent, a child. But the root cause of every form of sinful hatred in the world is sin. We see it in the first two brothers that came forth of Adam and Eve in the lives of Cain and Abel. Cain hated Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We were just there and we'll see that. 1 John chapter 3. And listen, you will experience hatred in the world. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And so that is a sinful hatred, a dangerous hatred. Think about the danger in hating our Creator and our God. But then also think of the great love of our God in sending Jesus Christ to die for those that hated him, to die for the sins of the world, those that hated God. and that God would send his son to shed his innocent blood for the sins of hateful sinners. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he murder his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So there's a positive indication and a negative indication in verses 14 and 15. The positive indicator for you, if you're in Christ, is that you know you have passed from death to life because you love the brethren. He that loves his brother, he that loves not his brother abides in death. That's a negative indication, which goes on in verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Just back up there. Chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 John, "He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves, verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and he knows not whither he goes, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." And then chapter 4 and verse 20. We read that, but I want you to see it again. "If a man say..." Listen, this is bad hate. Remember I said before, a Christian is both to love and to hate. Well, this is not the type of hate that you should have, child of God. "If a man say I love God," or a woman, "if a man say I love God and hates his brother," John says, "he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So understand this. For you to hate your brother or your sister or your neighbor and to carry that hatred and bitterness around in your heart and that maliciousness is a sinful hatred. It's wrong. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says this, "Love works no ill. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So, Christian, with that, understand that you are to possess a good and healthy hatred that begets or brings forth in you more love to Christ. So you're to have a good, a holy hatred. Remember what Jesus, what is written of Jesus in Psalm 45 and verse 7? Scripture says, Jesus loved righteousness and he hates wickedness. And that is exactly how you and I are to love and to hate. We are to love righteousness and love our God and hate wickedness and our own sin. Listen, if you would have this good hatred in you, then you must hate the things that God hates. And you must love the things that God loves. This includes hating even the thoughts of sin and pride and rebellion against God. Listen, after God spoke to Job, and after all of Job's sufferings, Job confessed his own sin before God in the statement of personal abhorrence of himself. Listen, Job was not a lost sinner. Job was a believer. This just shows you how exceedingly sinful we are in the presence of a most holy God. Look at Job 42 and verse 5 and 6. Job chapter 42 and verses 5 and verse 6. 42, 5 and 6. Remember, this is after Job came through his trial and God spoke to him in those last 6 or 7 chapters of the book of Job. And it says here in verse 6, it says, "I have heard thee," in verse 5, Job says, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job came through this thing and he recognized those things in which he had sinned in coming through his trial. Psalm 97 in verse 10, just listen. The scripture says, the psalmist, he says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." See, that's a good hatred. And then turn to Psalm 101. Turn there. You could follow me through a few of these references. Listen, you ought to have a good, healthy, spiritual hatred for certain things in your life, like sin and like wickedness, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice Psalm 101 and verse 3. The psalmist says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me." That is a perverse heart. "I will not know a wicked person. I won't tolerate that, Lord. I don't want that in my life. I hate it and I abhor it." And then back to Psalm 119, verse 113. Psalm 119 and verse 113. 119, verse 113. Boy, this one needs to be always in our minds. "I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Vain thoughts, useless and worthless thoughts. Thoughts that tend to sin. Thoughts that don't tend to godliness. Foolish daydreams. I hate vain thoughts. Anything in my mind that would push me away from God. I hate that. Psalm, or verse 128, same psalm. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I hate every false way. And then verse 163. Verse 163. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And let me just add something to that. We ought to hate and abhor lying first in me, in us. We need to hate it first in us. And then when we look at someone else, to not be so quick to drum them down or to point at them and judge them. But we need to turn around and look at us and say, "Lord, help me not to be a liar." Proverbs chapter 8, verse Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says here, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, also to hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." It's good to review these things. 6 of Proverbs. Here's 7 things that God hates, and their abominations to him. And so if God hates them, remember what we said, if God hates something, we should hate it. He says, "These 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness, a liar that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren." Somebody who tries to drive a wedge between a brother or a sister in Christ, or even just a friendship between two people to try and drive a wedge. God says, "I hate those things," and we should hate those things as well. Now, in the Psalms, David wrote, finally, of a hatred for the enemies of God, those that hated God. Now, turn to Psalm 139, and I'm just going to leave this passage with you. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, because in my mind, it's one of those dangerous passages of the Word of God that we need to be so careful. And I think we see how sober-minded we need to be when we consider a passage like this, just because of verse 23 and 24 and what David says after that. But start in verse 19. Notice, and David's speaking about the enemies of the Lord and the wicked, and notice what he says about them toward God. He says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly." They speak against God wickedly. "And thine enemies take thy name in vain." David hated that. We should not, we should hate to hear God's name taken in vain, used in contempt. When people, I hate when I see people use that OMG in texts, because we know what it means. It means, "Oh my God." And that term is in the Word of God, and it is used by the saints in a very somber time. And it should be used rightly, if ever used at all. But it should never be used as a cliche saying out in the world. And so many use it. They say, "Oh my God," or they take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. It's a terrible thing. But notice, here's verse, the challenging verses now. David says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them, God, that are your enemies. I count them my enemies." Basically what he's saying. But then he finishes with these two verses. And I think that you, in the context, you can't not include verses 23 and 24 to know David's heart. Because now he turns the mirror upon himself. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so listen, I'm just going to leave this passage with you and admonish you to be very, very careful in ever expressing hatred toward another person. But understand this, that David's hatred for God's enemies, I believe, was firmly rooted in David's great love toward God. This wasn't a malicious, sinful hatred, though I don't completely understand it. It wasn't a malicious and sinful hatred, but it was a holy hatred and a righteous indignation for those that hated the God that he loved. And so take that, and please take that under advisement, and be very careful when you say you hate someone, or that you would tread in the shoes of the psalmist here. In closing, Christian, every single day of your life is a time to love and a time to hate. Now is the time to ask yourself questions as we close, such as this: what do I love and what do I hate? If I love my sins, I cannot think to love God and love Christ. If I love the world and I love my sins, then the love of the Father is not in me. In fact, Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, brethren, you can't have a divided heart as a Christian. You can't say, "I love God and I love the world." The friendship of the world, the scriptures say, is enmity with God. Now, that cannot be you, Christian. But consider, do you love God? Then you must love the Word of God and the people of God and the gathering together of the people of God on the Lord's Day, which we so ardently pray for now. And therefore, if you love God and you love the Word of God, it is a time for you to love righteousness and hate wickedness. It is a time for you to love godliness and to hate ungodliness and sin. It is a time for you to love the truth and to hate every false way. If you're listening this morning and you're lost, it's a time for you to hate your sins, and it's a time for you to love Christ. Your sins have separated you from God and estranged you from Him. If you're lost, understand that the scriptures teach that you're an enemy of God. In John 3:36, the scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and those that believe not the Son of God shall not see life," that is, after death, "but the wrath of God abides on them." Listen, the longer you go on in your sins in this life, the more your life will be ruined. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Listen, when you die, your soul will continue to exist in eternity. An eternity for once you cannot turn around and come back from. You can't come back and get a do-over. You can't come back and love Christ when you hated him at the point of your death. And so turn from your sins to Christ today. Listen, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How is it that you love what you should hate and you hate whom you should love? Christ came into the world to save the worst of sinners, which was me. Paul says, of whom I am chief. I'm so amazed every day when I consider that God bestowed his love upon me and called me to himself and saved me. Listen, the scriptures say, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And that reference in John chapter 6 says, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so come to Christ now. Listen, the longer you go on in your sins, the worse it will get. And it will get worse for you, sinner, in the time of your death. Don't forget that time and season when it comes. Remember, our opening contrast in Ecclesiastes 3 was a time to be born and there's a time to die. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Again, you don't get a do-over. Romans 5, I'll close with this passage. David said, and I believe it's 1 Samuel 25, I believe that's where it is. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Whenever we hear of the death of anyone, you may not even know them. When you look at that that statistic and you see so many thousands that have died, realize that every single one of those people that died, their souls have gone out into an eternity that they can't come back from. It is imperative for you. You might be healthy today and nothing's wrong with you, but David said, there is but a step between me and death. I might die in the next minute. And so you might say, well, you're just trying to scare me into heaven. Well, if that's what it takes, yes. But no, brethren, you ought to be afraid of dying without Christ. You ought to be afraid of that. But look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're lost, avail yourself of that. Look what he says. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, and every lost sinner is an enemy of God, we were reconciled to God. You know what reconciliation is? It's the opposite of being estranged. So every sinner is estranged and separated from God, enemies. But we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that must be you. You must believe Christ if you would be reconciled to God. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Believe Christ today. Christian, it's a time to love today, but it's also a time to hate. Make sure those things that you love and hate match what God loves and hates. And may the Lord bless the preaching of his word. The Lord bless all of you. I miss you all. I can't wait to see every one of you. I can see your faces, even though there's an empty sanctuary here. But I love you all and look forward to seeing you soon, Lord willing. We're dismissed. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word. I pray that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray, O God, that it would bring forth fruit, Lord, to your account, and that you would be magnified, Father, and that the gospel would be believed, Father. O Lord, we ask now for your blessing on the remaining part of the Lord's day. I pray that we would glorify you in it. Father, we continue to pray for the situation that's going on in the world. Father, we pray that you would help us to know what we should do as children of God and how we should behave. And Lord, give us opportunities to witness the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.